considering his thought process, and also other examples in the Srimad Bhagavatam here and there, I wanted to look at the assumptions that Jarasandha had, which caused him to get into the situation he is presently in, and how these assumptions, and not only his assumptions, but assumptions in general, cause us to get into various situations which aren't necessarily the ones we want to get into, and how those assumptions come about. And I'm not sure I'll have time for all of those things, but I'll try. Okay, so for one thing, Jarasandha assumed that since he had defeated Krishna already in his vision, he had been defeated by Krishna 17 times, right? Jarasandha attacked Mathura 17 times, and he had been defeated 17 times. But we can assume that each time he went, he assumed that he was going to win that time. And so he kept fighting. Like Yudhisthira, he says, the most amazing thing is that people see people dying, and yet they think they're never going to die. So despite the fact that he lost 17 times, actually 18 times if you consider it, but at least 17 times he actually lost in battle, Jarasandha was thinking that he could defeat anyone. And he was thinking that Krishna was a coward, because Krishna apparently ran away. So those were his assumptions. He thought that Krishna and the Pandavas were afraid of him. And that's why they lied to him, that they went to him and they demeaned themselves by taking on the garb of brahmanas, and they begged charity from him. And he saw that as, he said, their heroism was like the sun, which means it had already set. So those were his assumptions. And based on those assumptions, he was killed. Because he went into the process with the wrong ideas. And because he had the wrong ideas, he couldn't see clearly. He couldn't see Krishna's prowess. He couldn't see Bhima and Arjuna's strength. He couldn't see what the future held for him. And his assumptions disempowered him from seeing the reality and understanding his own limitations. In the scriptures, there are so many different times when people make assumptions, and based on those assumptions, they act in certain ways. And depending on their previous upbringing or the framing of the way they look at life, those assumptions either cause havoc in their life, or they're able to pull out of, or those assumptions lead them to a good outcome. So I wanted to look at a few of those. For instance, we saw Maharaj Parikit. He was traveling in the forest. He was thirsty. He saw a sage meditating, and he wanted water. So he approached that sage, and he asked the sage for a drink of water. But the sage didn't respond because he was so absorbed, right? He was so absorbed in meditation that he didn't respond. And Maharaj Parikit assumed, of course, there's Leela here, but let's look at the face value of what happened in the Bhagavatam, that Maharaj Parikit assumed that that sage was deliberately ignoring him. Sometimes we do that, right? We write a letter to somebody, our guru or some other devotee. We write a letter, especially on email. And if we don't get an answer right away, we assume that they're angry with us, or that somehow or other it's a personal problem that they didn't write us back right away, when reality says they got 150 emails yesterday and the day before and the day before that, and they had a whole bunch of things they were doing and they just didn't have time to write. But we assume somehow in our mind that there's some personal difficulty there. And based on that assumption, we may do a number of things. We may get angry, or we may write back again and say, what did I do to offend you? Please forgive me. Or, you know, so many different things we may do based on that assumption. So Maharaj Parikit, based on his assumption that this Shanaka Rishi, the sage, was somehow ignoring him, he got offended, and he put a snake on his shoulders. And then Sringi came by, and he assumed that somebody, namely Maharaj Parikit, had offended his father. And then, based on that assumption, he got really angry, and he thought, my father will be very offended by the snake that's on his shoulders, and whoever this king, he thinks he's some big man, and he can just offend my father. So based on his assumption, he cursed Maharaj Pirkit to die in 7 days. So we have these two assumptions, both false, right? Both false. And one harbinged in the fall down of the Brahmin caste, which was Sringi's conception, and Maharaj Parikit's assumption harbinged in the speaking of the Srimad Bhagavatam. We see Lord Brahma, right? He looked down on the earth planet, and he saw this little boy eating yogurt with all his friends. And he was holding the yogurt in his left hand. He was eating a mixture of yogurt and rice. We used to call it Yasoda Yummy when in the olden days, right? Yasoma, there was another name for it too, I can't remember. Yeah, Krishna Surprise, right? So he saw Krishna eating Krishna Surprise, or Yasoda Yummy, probably more appropriate for Krishna. And but he was eating it in his left hand, and he was laughing with his friends, and he was just a little boy, and he assumed this must not be God. I mean, really, God has good manners. How would he be eating with his left hand? That's totally uncool. And he assumed that God wouldn't be just sitting around with his friends doing nothing, having a good time, playing games and, you know, imitating the animals and all these things. So based on that assumption, he decided to see what he could do to thwart the understanding that this was God. And he stole the cowherd boys and the calves. He didn't realize that Krishna not only was that little boy, but that Krishna could simultaneously become all the little boys and all the calves at the same time. So his assumption was wrong. And based on that assumption, he was humbled and he was put into a position where he had to beg apology. Maharaj Ruhuganath is another one. Based on his assumption, he saw Judd Bharat. And Judd Bharat appeared to be Jada. He appeared to be a dumb, mute, deaf, spaced out, incompetent, but very strong, low-class person. And based on that assumption, he chastised him several times for stumbling while he was carrying his palanquin. He chastised him so much so that he threatened his life. He said, I'm going to beat you. I'll teach you a lesson. Who do you think you are? And actually, Judd Bharat laughed. He thought, who do you think you are? I used to be you. I used to be a king. Remember those lines out of Gopi? I used to be a king just like you. And look at you. You're thinking you're going to teach me a lesson. Well, I think I'm going to teach you a lesson. So based on his assumptions, Ruhugana committed an offense. Now, looking through those pastimes, we see that some people worked out better than others. Some people wound up getting killed. Of course, on the absolute plane, everybody that has any contact with Krishna works out for the best, makes success, even if he's killed. But some people are seen as demons, and some people are seen as devotees. We have Prahlad Maharaj. He assumed that Krishna was in the pillar. He assumed that Krishna was everywhere and that Krishna would protect him in every circumstance. And his assumptions were correct. So based on his assumptions, he was able to survive and even defeat his demoniac father, who had terrorized the whole universe and even put Indra and Lord Shiva and all the demigods in a very precarious situation. But his assumption was correct. So we have three different categories. We have people whose assumptions are incorrect, and their reasons for making those assumptions in the ultimate issue are so based on core values, misdirected core values, that those assumptions take them to a very poor destination. And then we have other people who make a temporary error, like Ruhugana, for instance. He made a temporary error. And Brahma, he made a temporary error. But his core values were godly. And because of his core values, he was able to redirect those assumptions, reassess the situation, and come out in a positive light. And then we have the example, for instance, of Prahlad Maharaj, whose core values were so strong that even in the face of every possibility of making an assumption that would be wrong, so many people made the assumption that Hiranyakashipu was immortal, right? That he had gotten these benedictions from Lord Brahma, and now he was immortal. And that he was the most powerful person in all the three worlds. That he could, everything he said had to be followed by that just lifting his eyebrows. He put terror in the hearts of people. And Prahlad Maharaj was not affected at all by that. He didn't even consider that, because his assumption that Krishna was in charge of everything and that Krishna was everywhere was so powerful that based on that, he was able to overcome all obstacles. So we have these three different scenarios, and I'd like to consider how they impact our own selves, because we also make assumptions. And based on those assumptions, we do things maybe that we don't want to do. We become affected in ways that we shouldn't become affected. And hopefully our core values will bring us to a point of proper realization over time. So we shouldn't lose heart if we keep going back to those appropriate core values, then we'll be able to overcome misconception. However, we also should understand that people in the outside, people who don't have the appropriate core values, I'm not to say outside or inside, because they could be either place, they keep their error, they keep their misconception, and based on those assumptions, they govern their lives. And because they govern their lives by those misconceptions, by those wrong assumptions, they make more and more errors in their life, get deeper and deeper entangled. You see the demons in the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that the demons, based on those core misconceptions, which are based on false ego, on pride, on a false sense of superiority, which is another way of saying false ego, on lust, because they're basing their assumptions on those things, on the fact that they think they're so great, they're so powerful, that their lust is so, must be satisfied, they're with him, they're what's in it for me, overrides all other thoughts in life. And because their with him is negative, is inspired by material desire, they constantly, repeatedly, over and over again, get deeper and deeper into material life. And Krishna says he casts them down further and farther because they cause themselves to commit offenses, to make the same mistakes over and over, and each mistake causes another mistake, and each mistake feeds their misconceptions of life, and they wind up in a very, very difficult situation. And we saw it with Hiranyakashipu and others, even in the less exalted person than those demons, they wind up in trouble. And then in devotees, sometimes even our lower nature pushes us. Right? With Rahugana, he was a devotee. He was trained in a very good way. He was trained to be a Rajarshi. And because he was brought up in a good family, and he was given, he had an exalted position, he had a good opportunity to allow his core values to override his misconception. He had become affected by pride and arrogance and the desire for superiority and all these misconceptions in his life. When Rahugana was being preached to by Jadvar brought up the fact that even in his kingdom, he was mistreating his subjects. He wasn't doing what a king is supposed to do. A good king is supposed to see his subjects like his children and take care of them with as much care as one takes care of his own children. But he had become, his vision had become distorted, and so he was on the verge of disappearing into a lower state of mind, into an offensive state of mind, and repeatedly committing offenses. That's why Judd Barrett decided to speak. Previously, Judd Barrett had been silent, but he decided to speak because here was a Rajarshi. Here was a person in charge of other people. Here was a person who, it was very important that he come in contact with good instruction so that he could stop his downward spiral before it became more critical than it already was. And that was why Judd Bart became inspired to break his silence and speak to this particular person. He didn't speak to the dacoits, right? The dacoits were also pretty messed up. But he didn't speak to the dacoits because, first of all, their core values wouldn't have allowed them to hear. And second of all, their position wasn't pivotal in the welfare of other people. So he spoke to Rahugana, and Rahugana immediately understood. As soon as he heard Judd Bart's instruction, that instruction entered into his heart and awoke in him his previous training, his previous understanding, so that he was able to snap out of the assumptions that were causing him to misbehave almost instantly. Right? Almost instantly, they caused him to wake up and realize, hey, I'm working on assumptions which are invalid. And because of those assumptions, I'm about to commit a very, very serious offense. And ultimately, he realized that he had already committed many serious offenses. But he was able to see very carefully. And then we have the experience of Prahlad Maharaj, who was so conscious that he never was able, that bad thoughts could never affect him. So even when, Sunda and Amarka were like working on him, drilling him, trying to get him to think that money and women and politics were the core values that he should buy into, he was completely oblivious to their instruction. And he was able to turn around not their lives, but the lives of the students in such a way that they became devotees. So that's the difference for a devotee or devotees like us, is that we really have to check our assumptions very carefully. We have to look very carefully at the basis for our making our decisions, see what is causing us to come to those assumptions and that are driving our actions. We have to be willing to check them against different things, Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu, for one thing. The Bhagavad Gita, in the fourth chapter, 34th verse, Krishna gives instruction, and he says, by asking questions in the proper state of mind, one can get a proper direction in life. One can get knowledge, which will lead him to a proper behavior, to a proper understanding of the goal of human life. So this is one thing, that when we have assumptions, we should check them. If we have pride, if our pride is too strong, then we don't think we need to ask. What to speak of ask in a humble state of mind. We don't think we need to check in. So pride blocks us from being able to get knowledge, which is why in the process of knowledge, in the 13th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, humility is listed as the first thing. Because without humility, there's no inquiry. And without humility, there's no ability to hear. And then if we look through those items listed in the process of knowledge, we see nonviolence, tolerance, simplicity, approaching a bona fide spiritual master. So again, we get these ideas that we're looking out for the welfare of others, we're tolerant, we're simple, and ultimately it leads us to the most essential ingredient, Prabhupada says, which is approaching a bona fide spiritual master. And then if we're clean and steady and we're self-controlled, it enables us to renounce the objects of sense gratification. We become detached, because attachment is another thing which causes us assumptions which are invalid. When we're attached, we make decisions, we make assumptions based on our attachment, and it clouds our vision. It clouds our ability to see things neutrally and judge how they're beneficial for Krishna consciousness and how they're not beneficial, not only for us, but for others. When we're attached, we don't necessarily act properly. Prabhupada gives the example of the aunt who tried to take care of her son or her nephew who became like her son because his parents died. And in her attachment, she wasn't able to see what was his benefit, what was for his benefit. And so she allowed him to do anything, thinking that was what she needed to do. For him to love her, she needed to give him free rein, anything he wanted. That's what she thought. And the ultimate result was deleterious. So her assumption based on excessive attachment was that I should just give this boy whatever he needs. Whereas a good parent will see that, or a good spiritual master or a good mentor will see that in sometimes discipline is necessary. Discipleship. See any similarity? Discipleship, discipline. They come into play when we understand that in order to direct the people that that come to us for guidance, the spiritual master needs to sometimes discipline, needs to sometimes set boundaries. And those boundaries, they help us. But we won't accept them unless we have a humble attitude, unless we are detached. Attachment prevents us from hearing. And the next one is absence of false ego. So obviously there's another one, pride, the sense of me, the sense of I, the sense of mine, prevents us from seeing things clearly and causes us to make assumptions based on me being the center of the universe. And when I make assumptions based on me being the center of the universe, then I become like Jarasandha, who thought that he was the center of the universe and therefore he could defeat anybody. No one was able to challenge him, including Krishna. And therefore he was unable to make appropriate judgment. The next one, perception of the evils of birth, death, old age, and disease, detachment, freedom from entanglement with children, wife, home, and the rest, even-mindedness amidst pleasant and unpleasant events. They all, if we have these qualities or we value these qualities, even if we don't already have them because this is a process, but if we emulate these qualities, if we look for them, if we try to cultivate them, what it will do, it will allow us to remove cataracts from our vision and see things as they are, or at least have the ability to go to people who can see things as they are and ask them for guidance, which will allow us to be open to a proper course of vision. Otherwise, we act based on our immediate reaction, and that result may not be so good. So there's more a little bit, but I wanted to stop here and ask if there's any questions, because I feel that this is an ongoing discussion, the idea of how assumptions affect us and how we can prevent these assumptions from causing us to do things that we don't want to do. So I'll stop there. Hare Krishna. Hare Parayana Prabhu. Go for it.
I was just thinking that Krishna also made an assumption when he went to Jarasandha. So when they stood in front of him, Jarasandha could have done anything with them.
Mm.
He could have, you know, picked Arjuna, who was weaker, he's not matched with Jarasandha.
And he knew he was.
So, but Krishna just knows everything, Vedaham Samadhitani, the future, past, present. But it does look like they made an amazing assumption that they were just going to go into this city, announce themselves.
Mm.
As the enemies of Jarasandha and just not the, and Jarasandha does what they want. He picks Bhima.
Well, before that, though, there was another set of, it was a strategic plan, actually. Krishna had made a strategic plan with the assistance of Uddhava. And he assumed because of Jarasandha's pride in being charitable, that if he came as a Brahmin, he would get whatever he wanted. So he made sure to secure that promise. He did the same thing with Bali Maharaj in a way, that he made sure to secure that promise before he told him, I'm your enemy and this is Arjuna and this is Bhima. But he did assume that he would fight with Bhima. Yes. Hare Krishna. Well, actually, he was first. And then...
Hare Bhima, thank you.
Hare Bhima.
I was just wondering, you know, you were saying that Prahlad Maharaj was assuming that Lord Srinadeva was in the
village. He knew that, yeah.
But is that really correct? That
his assumption, his worldview, which is what we base our assumptions on, his assumption was Krishna has always been there for me before. He's been everywhere. I know Krishna is God, and he'll protect me. So whatever he does is perfect. And based on that, he assumed that everything would be all right and that he could go forward in any situation and no harm would come to him. And when his father said, is Krishna here? Is Krishna there? Is Krishna in the pillar? Prahlad assumed that Krishna would take care of it. And so he said, yes, he's in the pillar. And Krishna did it. I think sometimes we, you know, we make good assumptions. There are such things as good assumptions. Yes.
That's my question, but I'll just lengthen it a little more. If one takes scriptural injunction, would that still be considered assumption, or I mean, if one has implicit faith in the scripture, then at that point, it's not assumption anymore, but like
well, you have
knowing,
to be
right?
You have to be careful, because knowing is a basis for us assuming things, right? We move forward on the planet assuming certain things. And if we move forward on the planet assuming that Krishna will take care of us, that will give us a certain amount of, to the degree that that's a fact and not just a philosophical knowledge level thing that we say, but to the degree that it becomes a core value that we really believe that Krishna is watching our back, then we'll assume that whatever happens is fine, that Krishna is taking care of us. And, you know, we see that with Queen Kunti, that even though so many negative things, apparently negative things happen, she assumed that Krishna was taking care of them in all circumstances, and that she never had to worry about anything. That's what Prahlad Maharaj also assumed. So I was thinking on Sankirtan, as I just thought, Josh. I was thinking on Sankirtan, sometimes we go on Sankirtan, we look at people and we assume this one's going to give and this one's not, right? This little old lady or this person, whatever we see, this hippie, this cool person with dreads, we think, oh, I assume he doesn't have any money and he can't give me anything. But whatever our assumptions are, we sort through people sometimes based on our assumptions. But if we assume that Krishna is in everyone's heart, which he is, then we can overcome the negative assumptions and work on a valid assumption that Krishna is in everyone's heart. And from him comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. And so everybody is in, Krishna is an equal opportunity employer in the ultimate sense of the word.
Anybody? I have one question.
Who's saying? Oh, okay. Hare Krishna. Sorry, I didn't see them.
You have mentioned at the end that adambitta, pridelessness, all these qualities. Mm-hmm. So my question is, while I serve under spiritual master guidance, engage in devotional service, all those qualities will naturally develop, or I should endeavor separately, or both?
Well, the word naturally, or Prabhupada uses the word automatically over and over again. It's one of my favorite words that Prabhupada uses, automatically. And we can look at automatically in two different ways, right? If we make a compost heap and there's sun and there's rain, then automatically over time, the compost will turn into, or the food or the rotting whatever, will turn into soil that we can use to plant. And we put a seed in there, and if there's sunlight and water and light and whatever we need, then automatically the seed will sprout if it's healthy and it will come into a plant. But everything has to be in place for that to happen. So if you look at the word automatically or naturally, we'll see that it means that everything has to be in place in order for it to happen. It doesn't happen by, you know, you don't have to do anything. You have to make sure that everything's in place and then it will happen. So the most important elements have to be in place, and that will cause the less important elements, or the ultimate conclusion, which is the most important element in a way, to happen. So in our spiritual lives, there's a lot of things we have to do. And one of them, certainly a very important one, is that we have to follow the instructions of the spiritual master. But at the same time, we don't want to pour water on it by doing stupid things. We want to, you know, do all the things he says in appropriate ways. We don't want to commit offenses. So we have to put all those things together. And then when they're all together, then if we don't have time to do each thing individually, automatically or organically, those qualities will happen. I read a story yesterday which reminded me of a similar thought that, you know, there's a man, he was reading Bhagavad Gita every day and he was chanting japa every day, and his son or his grandson was looking at him and thinking, I want to be just like him. So he started doing the same thing. He started reading and chanting every day, but his mind was very disturbed and he found it very hard to concentrate. So he was doing it every day, but it wasn't really from his heart. He wasn't really mature in his spiritual practice. So he went to his grandfather and he said, well, you know, I'm doing this every day, but really my heart isn't so much into it, and I'm wondering what's the use of it. Is it useful? Will anything come of it? And so his father thought, or his grandfather thought, let me show him. So he said, well, before I talk to you about it, take this coal bucket and go bring it to the water and bring me back a basket of water. So he took the basket, the coal basket, and he brought it to the bucket, the water, the river, and he came back. But when he came back, the basket was empty. Baskets don't hold water very well. So his father laughed and said, well, you brought me back this empty basket. You really have to move faster. So he ran to the lake and he filled it up and he ran back. But when he came back, the basket was still empty. So he said to him, well, you're not really trying hard enough. And at this point, the boy, he kind of realized that this is never going to happen, but I'm going to prove it to my father. So my grandfather. So he ran, and he ran as fast as he could, and he'd bring it back, the basket was still empty. And he said, see, it's the same thing, it's still empty. And so then his grandfather said, well, is it the same? Is it really the same? Is it useless? And then he looked at the basket, and he saw that this basket that was previously very dirty was now clean because he had run back and forth. So the practices of devotional service are like that. They imperceptibly clean our hearts. And so even if we're not completely absorbed or we're not completely aware or we feel it's impossible, still the process is working. It's scrubbing our heart. And we're making imperceptible advancement as we go along. We're making advancement. Our heart is becoming clean. So ultimately, the good qualities will become manifest. And Krishna, by seeing our effort, he's the ultimate cause of everything. And so he says, when I see that you're endeavoring in devotional service, then I, sitting in your heart, right, destroy the obstacles and give you knowledge and the course of activity that will enlighten you in devotional service. So in that sense also, it comes naturally because Krishna is within our heart and gives it to us. So all those, the process itself is purifying. Krishna reciprocates with that process, that's purifying. And so ultimately it happens whether we work on it or not. And we see that people who work separately on those things, let me be humble, I'm going to go to this class, I'm going to learn humility, and I'm going to learn, you know, leadership, and I'm going to learn to be prideless, but it doesn't really work in the ultimate issue. It doesn't really work.
I have one more question. Sorry. You are very thoughtful. I appreciate that. Very nice answer. Kripacharya, Srila Prabhupada translated that he was organizing Abhimanyu's death, and then now when King Parikshit took birth, he was the one who made his chart also. And the whole translation Prabhupada gave one by one, so many. Mm. I was counting like 17, what is going to take place in future. So you brought that example of King Parikshit. So now, Kripacharya, is he a spectator or participator? Because he was watching everything when King Parikshit was cursed by Sringi. And then, so Kripacharya, I was just trying to see from that angle. He knew already at the birth, the Bhagavatam has to manifest, so King Parikshit has to be cursed. But then he now saw actually it happened, but actually Brahmana did mistake or not mistake. Is he a spectator or participator?
That question doesn't really have anything to do with what a class. so I have the right to not answer it. And I don't know. I mean, how can I say? On one hand, we hear things, just like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur predicted this person would die on one day, so that person decided to stay home all day and not do anything because he didn't want to die. And then he went up on his library, climbed up on a ladder to get a book, and then he fell off the ladder and he died. There's the will of Krishna, which overrides everything. And then there's our assumption that we can weasel our way out of it somehow or other. And then there's the person who puts it all together. Kripacharya isn't given a prominent position in the Leela. So I don't think it's, you know, Sanjaya was also completely, not by astrology, but by intelligence, he was completely aware of what was going to happen on the battle. He told Duryodhana a gazillion times, and Dhritarashtra even more, that it was destined that all his sons were going to get killed if he didn't back up. And yet he sat there and watched the battle and narrated it to Dhritarashtra. So was he a spectator? He had transcendental television. Was he a spectator, or was he, was he a soothsayer? I mean, it was beyond his ability to change anything. So whatever he was, it didn't really matter. I mean, he maintained his position through the whole thing. Anybody on this end? Yes, Rangavati, can you? Hare Krishna.
Yes, I have an assumption. I remember being in 10th grade high school geometry, and one of the main things is that you can't assume anything. So it seems like it's a mathematical law, like 2 plus 2 is going to be 4 in India and Czechoslovakia or wherever. 45-degree angle is going to be
made. I didn't say you couldn't assume anything, but go ahead.
No, but my question is that there are laws that, for example, that particular mathematical law, or the laws of material nature, that do really hold a hard line.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have the causeless mercy of the Guru, or causeless mercy of the process of Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
So, how do we work that? Is there room for assumption for us to assume that sometimes that'll happen?
Well, I mean, there are laws, material laws, that we can assume in most cases will hold. But then, there's beyond that also, there are other dimensions and there's other realities. Krishna can break any law. No material laws can hold Krishna back. And so even when people think that Krishna is going to follow material laws, they find that it doesn't work. Krishna breaks those laws because, just like Brahma, Hiranyakashipu, he thought he could become deathless by creating a series of boundaries according to his understanding of material law, and he didn't figure that Krishna could come back as a half lion, half man. So that didn't compute in his wee little brain. So he thought, he listed all the different kinds of living entities that he could think and all the different circumstances in which one could die, and he asked for a benediction that none of them would happen. And one can understand that even Lord Brahma, who granted all those things, must have had some assumption that Krishna would figure out how to get around it. Right? Ultimately, Krishna would figure out how to get around it. Maybe even Brahma didn't know how, but still, there's an underwritten, like between the lines, there's something written that says, I don't know how Krishna's going to do this, but somehow he's going to get rid of this guy. So any materialistic law can be broken on a spiritual level. But we do function on those laws. We assume that we're going to walk on the ground and the ground isn't going to open up. But sometimes there's an earthquake and the ground opens up. We go to the beach and we assume that the water is going to stay within the boundary of the ocean. Even Prabhupada says the ocean receives water and never rises up against. Well, not never, right? Every once in a while there's a tsunami and the water comes out, and then the people who assumed that they could go to the beach that day, they get finished or wet at least. So even those assumptions, that we work on those, and we have to work on some assumptions, otherwise we wouldn't be able to do anything. But I'm talking in terms of assumptions that can be false because they're altered by our perception of things, and so we have some control over those perceptions, and we should check them carefully before functioning based on those assumptions. Is that helpful?
Like this, what is his name, the rabbi who says, why do good things happen about
Kutchner.
Krishna?
I was his wife.
Hare Krishna. Anyway, his idea is that it's material nature that's doing the harmful.
God is like asleep at the wheel.
Or that he just doesn't have the power over material nature. He has power, he's kind and loving, but then the material nature does all the bad things.
As far as I understand, his idea is that God is in charge of everything, except that he's got so many things on his plate, occasionally he misses something.
Okay, well, there's probably a number of critiques on that, but anyway, that was one of them. But But yeah, so Krishna Kriya, that's what I guess I'm referring to, is the causeless mercy of Krishna.
Uh-huh.
On a devotee who is trying to be humble and trying to accept them.
Uh-huh.
And of course, because we live in an illusory world, we're going to be affected by the illusion, so the assumptions will come in. And I like the point that it's the humility and the willingness to see. Another thought I had was that even though there's always like a reason, because Maharaj Pricket was cursed by Nishimbu, then we got to understand how important it is to be in the right state of mind, because he had 7 days that we don't know.
Yeah. And that I brought up, that the idea that there's many, in that Leela especially, there's many different layers, because the Bhagavatam got spoken as a result of that curse. So, you know, there's a lot of different layers of meaning there, but just looking at the one that we were talking about, that each of them assumes something about the other person. Parikit assumes something about Sanaka and Rishi, and then Sringi assumed something also about his father and the offense that Parikit had committed, and all in all, this whole picture started. But the assumptions on the material level, on face value, they were based on wrong core values. They were based on pride, they were based on anger, and they were based on an assumption that someone was trying to offend somebody else. And none of them were valid. Yes.
I was thinking of when Yudhisthira was asked at the Lake of Death by the ogre, what is the most wonderful thing?
It wasn't an ogre, it was your mind, but
yes. Okay. What is the most wonderful thing? And he said the most wonderful thing is that we think that we will not die,
yeah.
Even though everyone around us is dying. So that is a major assumption.
Yeah, I said that at the very beginning. One of the first things I said is that Jarasandha's opinion of what would happen in his fight with Bhima was very similar to that. Even though he had tried so many times, he still assumed that he was going to come out victorious, even though, you know, so many times he hadn't become victorious. But still he was thinking, I'll be victorious this time. So that's very similar to that thought. And we, you know, we assume that all the time with so many things. And so many things have not caused us to be happy. So many things have given us misery. So many relationships, so many experiences in the material world. We've tried again and again, and still we think that the next time I'm going to be happy. This next man that I marry, he's going to make me happy. This next circumstance that I get myself in, that's going to satisfy me. And we go like that life after life. Pretty amazing. Anyway, I should end now. It's late. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Glory to Srila Prabhupada.